At the end of part one, last Sunday, if you remember, hopefully you do remember, we saw how the prophet Elijah won the tournament against Baal, the false god, and slew 850 of his prophets. And following, we now read in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 45, that heavy rain came as the prophet had prophesied. Remember, there was a drought, right, for more than three years. So in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 45, and it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab, remember King Ahab, rode and went to Jezreel. Jezreel is the city that was called by this name. As the sky was darkening and rain was fast pouring, King Ahab quickly got on his chariot and returned to his palace. This morning, let us continue with chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19, to read more about the brave and mighty Elijah that we saw last week. So let's begin to read from 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1 to 4, verse 1 to 4. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and whither how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that Elijah saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. As it turned out, and as I mentioned last week, Elijah did not stay victorious for long. What happened to Elijah? What caused the change in him from being triumphant to being defeated? The answer, as I mentioned also last week, is that Elijah took his eyes off God. As Christians, we ought to never take our eyes off God. We must always focus on God, no matter what. We must remain focused on God. Simply trust and obey Him and seek to glorify Him in all that we do. Last week, we looked at everything that Elijah did right. Now, let us examine the things that Elijah did wrong. Looking, first of all, by looking into his defeat. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll go on from then. Our dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you once again that we can be in your house. And at this time, as we continue the story of Elijah, to see how he was utterly defeated and how you brought him back to his feet, we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will help us to understand what he went through and what you did for him, so that if there be any one of us here who are in the same situation, or who might be in the same situation in time to come, we may know how to respond to opposition. We may know how to be restored to our feet again. So we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will have free course to work in us, and teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, let us look at Elijah defeated. King Ahab went home. He went back to his palace. He told his queen Jezebel that Elijah had destroyed virtually all support for Baal worship in one day. Jezebel, the queen, however, was apparently unrepentant and undeterred by the wrath of God. And I read someone have said, give a woman an inch and she thinks she is a queen. Well, Jezebel was indeed a queen. She was the queen of the nation of Israel, in fact. She was rebellious and manipulative wife to King Ahab. She was full of hatred for Jehovah God. As the queen, she was wicked. She was instrumental in the introduction of Baal worship to the nation of Israel. As we read in 1 Kings chapter 16 verse 31, and it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him, that is Ahab, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So how did Baal worship come into the nation of Israel? It was most likely through Jezebel. So do you know, I want to ask you this question. Do you know of someone who is like Jezebel in your life? Queen Jezebel sent word to Elijah that she would see to it that he, Elijah, was dead like the prophets of Baal by the time next day. In other words, the queen wanted Elijah to be executed within the next 24 hours. When I read this and when I heard about this reaction from Queen Jezebel, I had thought that Elijah would call fire down from heaven and zap Queen Jezebel on the spot, just like what he did in the previous chapter. Instead, the prophet was the one who was totally defeated. And as I had mentioned last week, I was quite surprised. Elijah was devastated by this warrant for his life. So whatever happened to Elijah, how did he take his eyes off the Lord God? That is what we want to look at first of all this morning. We want to look at the words Elijah spoke and the way he took. So let's look first of all, Elijah being on the run. Notice Elijah's first response to his enemy. He fled for his life. Verse 3 tells us, and when he saw that, when he acknowledged, when he heard, when he got news of that death warrant, he arose and he went for his life. Did you ever have to run for your life? Did you ever have to run for your life like as if a tiger was chasing you or a bear was chasing you? I don't think so. I try to recall the past 40 over years in my life. No, never did I have to. But we do read about soldiers who abandoned their posts and ran away from the battlefield. Right? AWOL, MIA. We do read about ship captains who fled from their sinking crews. Right? Recently, there was a couple of cases. Like the fleeing soldier or ship captain, Elijah chose to abandon his post in view of the imminent danger ahead. Now consider with me what was probably going on in Elijah's mind. Upon learning that Jezebel wanted to kill him, the prophet was overcome by fear. He was overcome by fear, and his immediate reaction was to escape as fast and as far as he could from the danger before him. Instead of trusting and obeying God again, like what he did last week. No, not last week, the day before. Right? To enable him to confront his enemy, Elijah now preferred to rely on his own perception. His own perception of the situation, and ended up running away from his opposition. In other words, Elijah took back control of his life. He took back the steering wheel of his life. Instead of stepping out by faith on God and depending on God to deliver him out of the danger, the threatening situation, Elijah dropped out of the fight, frightened. Belief and doubt, faith and fear, these two pairs do not mix well together. Remember that. Belief and doubt, faith and fear, they don't mix well together. Somehow, the thought of escape was irresistible for Elijah, and even absolutely necessary. But escape was not the answer. Escape is never the answer for Elijah, nor is it an answer for us when we face opposition. You know, as Christians, we have our post as well. We have our post as well. You know, as an individual Christian, we are to be the light of this world. Matthew chapter 5 verse 14 tells us that so shine before men and not be hidden under a bushel. We are to be the salt of this dark and wicked world, having not lost its savor. As a Christian family, we are to choose whom we will serve and serve the Lord, as Joshua said in Joshua 24 verse 15. As a church, we are to not forsake our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, nor abandon the fundamental doctrines of our faith, nor to be one with the world, and not to be lukewarm, as the Lord Jesus said in Revelations 2 and 3. So as Christian, as individual Christian, or as a church, we have our post to God. We are not to run away. God does not want us to quit serving Him after we have met with failures, or when the goings get tough. God does not want us to quit putting off and the old man and putting on the new man just because we have been rejected, mocked at, or even threatened by the people around us. God does not want us to drop out of the Christian race just because there are hurdles to clear and obstacles to overcome. Escape is never the solution. Escape for Elijah led to more problems, as we shall see. We find Elijah under a bush. Notice what Elijah did after he ran away from his post. But he himself, verse 4 tells us, went a day's journey into the wilderness. No, he didn't go for a retreat or a getaway. And you know where he went to? He went to throw a party, a pity party. Elijah's present concern was only for his own welfare. His only concern was himself. He wanted to be alone by himself and away from God. That is the worst thing that one can do, a Christian can do rather, to be alone by yourself and to be away from God. Let us make a comparison. Whereas Elijah had previously allowed the Lord to lead him and to take care of him, both at the brook Cherith and at the widow's house, if you remember, all he could see now was his own feeble self. Somehow, he could no longer see the God who had led him one step at a time. Nor could he see the God who took very good care of him. Instead of looking again unto God for direction and for blessing, Elijah avoided God. He avoided God and he made himself unavailable to God. Have you ever done that? When we are spiritually down, I got this quote from bad on me that I forgot to put a note to the author. When we are spiritually down, we may not even want to be refreshed. You know, that is what we are. We want to sulk. We want to throw a pity party. We want to be by ourselves. We want to be away from God. How true this is. We don't even want to be refreshed. Consequently, because Elijah chose this route, to be alone by himself, to be away from God, consequently, Elijah lost even the desire and the will to live for God. Verse 4 also tells us, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life." You know, Elijah fled for his life, then he went into the wilderness to be alone, and now he wanted to die. He wanted to die. Elijah saw no hope in going on. He was so depressed, even to the point of asking God to take his life. At this point, I don't know, but I'm just guessing, at this point Elijah could be thinking, God, I have trusted and obeyed you. I have done all that you have commanded me to do. I have followed in the will that you led me. Why am I in such a predicament now? Why am I in such a sad state? This is just not fair and just not right. I have had enough and I can't stand it anymore. Have you had this kind of thought before? This kind of complaint before? You know, living for God should not be tagged with the expectation of a smooth and prosperous Christian life. We need not understand everything, especially the not so good things that happen in our life. But as long as we belong to the King, with the capital K, we ought to live for Him. You know the hymn that we sing, Living for Jesus, the third stanza reads, Living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each duty in His holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, deeming each trial a part of my cross. We need this kind of attitude to live for God. We need to be living for Jesus wherever and whatever state we are in. And because Elijah ran away, and because Elijah lost the desire to live for God, he also lost the desire to serve God. He told the Lord, "For I am not better than my fathers." And again, just to compare his current state and how he was previously. Whereas previously, Elijah allowed God to perform some powerful miracles through him, both at the widow's house and at Mount Carmel. Now, he declares, "I cannot do it. I cannot do it anymore." Previously on Mount Carmel, Elijah's goal was this. Remember, in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36, "Let it be known this day, let it be known that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word." Can you sense that pride of serving God? Now under the bush and discouraged, his excuse, not his reason, his excuse was, "I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. Go find someone else." At Mount Carmel, Elijah's focus was on God, and he served God faithfully. But at the bush, Elijah's eyes were on self, himself, and he became discouraged, and he indulged in self-pity. The difference between Elijah when he was victorious and Elijah now he was defeated, if you would consider with me for a moment, is not with Elijah. The difference is not with Elijah. As I quote again, Elijah was as weak and inadequate in himself when he stood boldly against 850 prophets as when he sat miserable and dejected under the juniper. The difference was not with Elijah. The difference was who Elijah was looking at. Again, I quote, "Once he had looked in faith to Almighty God and found grace for every situation. Now, he sought to find strength to face life's trials from his own inner resources, and he came up empty. Once, he desired only that God is glorified, and that desire motivated him to face the problems at hand and see God work out everything for him. Now, he was afraid for himself, and his concern was self-centered." Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference in Elijah? In fact, do you see the difference in who Elijah was looking at? But the Lord was not about to let Elijah, to let his servant, continue in feeling sorry for himself and whining endlessly. Now let's look at what the Lord did to restore Elijah. And thank God for that. Thank God for that. Let us read 1 Kings chapter 19 from verse 5 to 8 as we continue the story. And as he, Elijah, lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake bacon on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. The first thing God did for Elijah was to send an angel to miraculously provide food to sustain his servant, his tired servant. And then God allowed Elijah to rest some more and then fed him some more. Elijah was probably still in a lousy mood, but God had plans for Elijah because God knew what was ahead for him. This health care program that God had for Elijah lasted for 40 days and 40 nights. You know, you probably have heard that a hungry man is an angry man. But I would say a hungry man is a lousy man. It's a lousy man here. Upon giving him the physical rest and nourishment that he needed, God then directed Elijah to Horeb, the mountain of God. So let's look at Elijah restored on the Mount Horeb. God had dealt with another servant of his in this same mountain, you know. God had dealt with another servant of his on this same mountain, and that was Moses. Moses, like Elijah, was running away for his life. He was running away for his life, and then he came to this mountain, Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai. Let's look at Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now Moses came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. On this mountain, Moses met with God through the burning bush experience. On this mountain, Moses wrestled with self and with God because of the same feeling of inadequacy, and he tried to excuse himself from having to return to Egypt to face his enemies. Remember? And you see the similarity between Moses and Elijah? On this same mountain, God was about to do to Elijah what he did to Moses. Remember what God did to Moses? It was God's turn now to say to Elijah, it is enough. You know, have you ever said to your child who is whining and throwing a pity party, and then you said, it is enough, now listen up? That is what God is going to say to Elijah. Of course, not those words, but in that meaning. It is enough, now you listen up. And he had probably said the same, and I believe God had probably said the same to many others down the ages, even to this day, to restore them to useful service. Has God ever said that to you? Has God ever said that to you in order to restore you to useful service? Notice how the Lord God, first of all, got hold of Elijah's attention. Let's read from verse 9 to 13. And he came thither unto a cave. Elijah came to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces. The rocks before the break in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. A still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? While in the cave, God asked Elijah what he was doing there. By implication, I believe God was questioning Elijah, why are you not out there? You know, sometimes the questions are asked in a negative way. That means, what are you doing here? Why are you not out there doing my work? And from his answers in verses 10 and 14, it's quite clear that Elijah was still full of self-pity and very much discouraged. He was still going through his pity party. You know, I'm the only one left and everybody is hating God and they're trying to kill me. His complaint was that the whole of Israel had turned their backs on Jehovah God. And as far as he was concerned, he was the last man standing. The only one who was strong and got good courage, who was still serving God. And just wondering, have you ever felt like that before? I'm the only faithful one in Heritage Baptist Church. I'm the only one standing. To top it off, Elijah was now the most wanted man. Not the most popular man, but the most wanted man. Then God assured Elijah in a still small voice by bringing forth a succession of powerful events of nature, a storm, an earthquake, and a fire, and showing his presence not in them, but in a still small voice, which followed thereafter. The Lord seemed to be telling Elijah that he does not need the forces of nature, the big hoo-ha, we say, in order to make known his presence. You know how the churches today are? That they want the big hoo and the big ha. And they want a big group, they want a big stadium, they want a big crowd, they want a big drum set, they want everything to be big. Right? In order to say that God is with us. They want the miracles, and if you were with us during Sunday school, Brother Joseph was saying, you know, nowadays, a lot of people want miracles, 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 we want miracles. But no, God doesn't need miracles to show His presence. No, He doesn't need that. Fire from heaven, feeding from the raven's mouth or beak, and a self-replenishing vessels of meal and oil, as in the chapter 18. These are all miracles, miraculous works of God. But even without them, God's presence is within and can be as simple as a still small voice. In other words, we don't need the big hoo-ha to know that God is with us. The lesson for Elijah was thus that God's presence was always at hand. God's presence was always at hand. He is still in perfect control. He will never be like Baal, whom Elijah himself mocked at in 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 27, who either was talking or WhatsApping or messaging or is pursuing or he's in a journey or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. No, our God is not like that. Our God is always in control. You know, there are some who really enjoy looking at themselves in the mirror, on a handphone, taking selfies. I've seen some just this past week. But for as long as Elijah was looking at the mirror, at himself, that is, he will not see anything good. I know. Some of you look in the mirror, you will be very impressed. Right? But for Elijah, as long as he was looking at the mirror, he will not find anything good. He will not recall the great and mighty works that God had done. He will not dwell on the fact that God is faithful and can be trusted. Instead, he will be discouraged. He will be negative. He will be pessimistic. He will be full of complaints. Like when I look at the mirror. It is not in the will of God for Elijah or for any one of us to run away from our trials, our failures, or our problems. Like I said, and I say again, escape is not the solution. It is never the solution. And I learned years back, it is always too early to give up. It is always too early to give up. Now that God has Elijah's attention, he gave Elijah a very simple and straightforward command. He said in verse 15, "Go, return on thy way." In other words, Elijah was to return to where he first took his eyes off God. I think most of you have used a GPS when you drive. Probably Joseph did a lot when he drove in the US. And you know how if you didn't follow the GPS direction, and the GPS will, which is very smart, super smart, will give you an alternative route, right? After you detour. And usually the GPS will not bring you back to that point where you detour, right? So it will give you an alternative route and it will still bring you to the final destination, right? But God is not saying that. You know, God's solution for us, for any one of us who have detoured, who have swerved off the course, is always, always to go back to where you had left him. It is interesting, if you do not believe what I just said, it is interesting to note how the Lord Jesus likewise counseled the problematic church of Ephesus and the problematic church at Sardis to, in Revelation 2 verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works." And then in the church in Sardis, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent." You know, the command to both churches is the same. Number one, to remember their former healthy spiritual state and fervency for the Lord. Remember that time when you were formerly so excited for the Lord, serving the Lord. Remember that time. When did you leave that time? When did you leave that time? When did you detour? And then repent. That means return. Return to that original dedication and passion for serving the Lord. That is the solution. Where did you escape from? That is the place you need to go back to. Where did you leave serving the Lord? Oh, it was that time when I was so disappointed. When someone said I didn't lead song properly. So I said, "Oh, it's okay. I'm not good enough. You're so good, you do it." So I left. That is the time. That is the place that you go back to. Oh, because I tried to serve the Lord and there were not many people who appreciate me, so I stopped teaching. That is the place that you go back to. That is the place where you left God, so that is the place you go back to God. And Elijah was to do the same, to return. You know, God was not finished with Elijah, and God is not finished with many of us. He is not done with many Christians who might have dropped out of Christian service because of discouragement, because of disappointment, because of hurt, and because of even fatigue. Seldom are we threatened with a death warrant for doing the Lord's work. Seldom. Anyone like that? No, I don't think so. Seldom are we. But fear could be one of the reasons that we drop out of the service. When we drop out of God's plan for us, we leave a lot of work undone. What kind of work? Work not for the Lord. Because even if we drop out, God could get someone else to do it. But work which the Lord wants to accomplish in and through our life. Work that God wants to do in us. You know, Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you through salvation will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So if you are saved, God is working in you, and he will continue to work in you until you see Jesus Christ in heaven. So if you leave your service, if you leave your post, you leave a lot of work undone. God's work in your life. But when God graciously restores us, like what he did to Elijah, we are once again safe in the hands of God. We are once again useful to God. And we gain an even improved understanding of God's working in our lives. So it was for Elijah that after God had restored him, that after that his focus was on God, that God allowed his servant to see the bigger picture. The bigger picture. The Lord told Elijah, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. Elijah was not alone after all. He was not alone after all. God in his sovereignty had preserved the life of 7,000 others who likewise refused to bow to Baal. Elijah must be astounded to hear this, probably even embarrassed. More so if he realized how he would have missed this amazing news if he had given up. He probably wouldn't have known that he has 7,000 other buddies. In the same sense, the best in your life is yet to be, and you do not want to miss it. In conclusion, from my part 1 and part 2 sermon on Elijah, let me just ask you, did you ever feel like an Elijah? Did you ever feel like Elijah? Or maybe you are feeling miserable and gloomy right now. Maybe you're just about to send out your pity party invitation. Or maybe nothing seems positive about the work that you are doing or the people that you are working with while serving the Lord. Perhaps you are feeling that no one understands you and your problems. And have you been tempted to run away, like what Elijah did, to run away from your problem? Remember, the thought of escape comes about when we take our eyes off God. Like Elijah, we might misplace our faith in God and choose rather to trust our own wisdom and experience. Like Elijah, we might choose to please ourselves instead of to glorify God. Like Elijah, we might take our eyes off God. But as it was for Elijah, it is the same for us. And I say one last time, escape is not the solution. It will lead to more problems. Rather, we ought to return to where we first left God. Where we first lost our focus on God. Remember, as I mentioned last week, if you do not catch anything from part 1 and part 2, remember this very thing. And what is that? There is nothing discouraging in God. Nothing. So when you feel discouraged, who do you look at? The mirror? God. I know. Some of you do feel encouraged looking at the mirror. But what I'm saying here is spiritually, there is nothing discouraging in God. So don't look at yourself. Let's pray.